Father, we thank you for what you've been showing us about the ministries and the gifts that you have placed within the body of Christ. And Lord, it's likely not possible for us to comprehend the fullness of what you've done. And it's very likely that we're going to overlook some very special ministries and some very special gifts. But Father, we appreciate so much your sharing with us the ones that you feel that we need to know about right now. As we look tonight in the scriptures concerning the ministry of helps and the special gift of helps that you have supplied for the body of Christ, we thank you for those gifts, and we would ask that you'd share with us from your scripture clearly and in a way that we'll recognize the gift in ourselves as well as in our brothers and sisters. Speak to us clearly through the power of your Holy Spirit now. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right, I want you to turn, please, to find two openings in your Bibles. One is Ephesians, the fourth chapter. The other one is 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. Ephesians 4, 1 Corinthians 12. Now, we've examined in the last 17 or 18 weeks some very special ministries that Jesus has given to the church for the express purpose of maturing his body. We begin to read tonight our theme scripture, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. I think perhaps we'll read an extra verse or two. No mind. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, and that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now, there's an expression here by Paul in the 11th verse where he lists five principal gifts of ministry to the church that are given to the body of Christ for the express purpose of building us up, for maturing us and growing us up so that we can do the ministry that he has given us to do and what he's called us to do, and with the ultimate objective that we should become like Jesus Christ. It is the objective of the Lord that we not remain babies as we are when we're born again, but that we should grow up, and that we should go through the various stages of childhood and teenagehood, if you will, and young adulthood into maturity. And if you recognize spiritual growth in the same light that we recognize natural growth, it will help you understand yourself very much better, and it'll help you understand one another very much better. It'll also give you a perspective that enables you to forgive one another and be tender-hearted towards one another. It's difficult for us to recognize that a person in a 50-year-old body could act like a 3-month-old snotty-nosed child spiritually. We expect a little child to knock his milk off the table and to wet his training pants occasionally and to shout in church when he's not supposed to and write on the hymnal and so on when he's not supposed to. I mean, we expect children to have to learn how to do those things. But when we encounter that same thing in a 30-year-old body or a 40-year-old body or a 50-year-old body or even a 19-year-old body, we don't have very much patience with that. And we expect a person, when they are saved, to be instantly at least as far along as we are. And it just doesn't work that way. And the Lord has provided gifts to the church, given people to the church. These ministries are persons for the express purpose of growing up the church. All right, now let's go over to 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, and we'll look at the second scripture that we've been using as a theme scripture, if you will. It's in the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, and it is the 28th verse. Now, this passage is describing the ministry of the body of Jesus Christ, how it is a one body, it's a unity, but it has many members in it. And in the 28th verse, Paul said, God has set some in the church, in other words, some of these individual members fill functions like first apostles and secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, and that's we're familiar with that designation from the list in Ephesians 4:11. After that, miracles and then gifts of healings. And when we were talking about the ministry of the evangelist, we identified that as representative of the evangelist ministry. Helps, governments, diversities of tongues. And so we see some items listed in this list that are in addition to the one that we have just looked at over in Ephesians 4. The Ephesians 4 list does not appear to be a complete listing. There is this list in 1 Corinthians, and a little later this evening we're going to be over in Romans 12, and we're going to find some other enablements of the Holy Spirit, generally referred to as the motivational gifts. But tonight, I want us to identify, in the middle of verse number 28, this ministry, apparently, of helps. Now, there's not very much teaching available on this. There has not been very much done. And I think it's probably because we have not really understood it. Up until very recent years, there's been a tragic error made by the church as a whole, and that is recognizing anybody who wanted to really serve God, somebody that really had the calling of the Lord on his life, only had two things he could really do until recent years. He could either be a pastor or he could be an evangelist. There wasn't anything else he could do. And so we have a great many people in our churches right now, in fundamental churches as well as in denominational churches, who are square pegs trying to be squeezed into round holes. They are men and women who were never called to the pastorate, but because all they knew was pastoring, and that was the only way they had this desire in them. Remember, we talked way back 18 weeks ago on the calling, the divine calling. I know that God has called me. I've got to give my life to the, quote, ministry. And the only ministry we know is I've got to be a pastor. And so we go off to Bible school, or we go off to college and seminary, or we go join ourselves in some of our churches where the educational process is not terribly important. We join ourselves to another man of God, and he doesn't understand really either. And so when we get to an age where we think there's sufficient maturity there and sufficient experience, or when we've graduated from the seminary, we candidate for a pastor's job, and we spend 40 or 50 years in the pastorate, never happy, never fulfilled, never have any joy in the ministry because we were never called to the pastorate. Or in other circumstances, people will feel called to the ministry and they'll go into evangelistic work. I have shared with you very frankly that because of the responsibility of the pastor to exercise authority and also the apostle in those particular ministries, that because of what the New Testament talks about the role of the woman being under authority and not exercising authority over the man, I have told you that I don't believe it's a New Testament principle, a New Testament best that a woman should be a pastor or an apostle. But we have very many women pastors, don't we? Do you know why we have very many women pastors? One very important reason. Because we have a great many women who love God with all of their hearts, and they want to give their lives to the Lord, and they want to serve the Lord. But within our church system, there's nothing else you can really do except be a pastor, be evangelist. Maybe you could be a director of Christian education. And if you can sing or something, you could be a choir director, that sort of thing. But if you really want to go into the ministry, quote, ministry, the only thing you can do is go into the pastor. And so we have a great many women who, and giving most of these women now the benefit of the, giving all of them the benefit of the doubt, they sincerely want to serve God. Where are they going to serve him? The only place they know. And so they go to seminary, they come out with a degree, and then they begin to campaign within the denominational structure. You better make room for me. I'm educated, I'm qualified, the church says it's okay, now you begin to make room for me. Unfortunately, none of the churches want women pastors because within those who really are flowing with the Spirit of the Lord, it just doesn't sit right with their spirit. And so you have find women who are in that kind of condition, and they get involved in politicking and requiring quotas and all that sort of thing. The basic problem is not recognizing that there are other ministries, such as ones we have already shared and already explained, and ministries such as we're going to look at tonight, which is the ministry of helps, which is a terribly important one. This word helps that is translated here in the 28th verse of the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, it comes from a Greek word which means literally reliefs. Now, I'm not talking exclusively about ladies tonight, so don't misunderstand me. I'm just making one point there in passing. I'm talking about men and women. Paul includes in the list with apostles, teachers, prophets, the ministry of helps. This is not one that is a ministry that is generally very public, But it is one in terms of the of how the church is organized that obviously is important, or it would not be included there. The root of this word is from two Greek words, meaning, first of all, instead of, which is this Greek word right here. And the second part of that is to take hold of. And it's the Greek word, we've seen this word before, lambano. Lambano, antilambano. Now, that's not the way the Greek word reads exactly, but that's the root of it. All right, now, if you put all that together, what this ministry of helps means is someone who takes a hold of something instead of somebody else and gives relief to somebody else. Are you following me? Do you understand how that works now? All right, now let's get an example of how this word is used and go over to the Gospel of Luke, the first chapter. And we begin, there's some misunderstanding about this ministry of helps, even that which is being taught today. And when the word helps is used, those who have had some teaching on this ministry gift will jump to some conclusions that aren't completely accurate concerning the ministry of helps. And I think we can correct that tonight with the use of God's word. In the first chapter of Luke's gospel, in the passage we're going to be examining, Mary has gone to Elizabeth. They are both with child. And Mary begins to prophesy in the 46th verse. And in the 54th, there is the use of this word, help. In your King James, it says holpen, H-O-L-P-E-N, holpen. He hath holpen his servant Israel. The word would be helped. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. All right, now I want you, that's a very significant concept. This ministry has its root in mercy, not necessarily in ability. This is not a ministry that is motivated by natural talents or natural abilities. All of the gifts of ministry, we said, were supernatural in nature, didn't we? We said that a person who responded to one of these in one of these ministries was responding to a call from the Lord, a divine call, and that every one of these ministries had a supernatural enabling. Otherwise, it was not a ministry gift. Are you following me? All right. Now, oftentimes we say, "Well, this gift of helps." Now, this is for all those helpers around the church. And so you take the guy who's the best carpenter and you say, he's got a ministry gift of helps because he's such a terrific carpenter. Or we've got someone else who's got a terrific gift in some other mechanical area or something, and he's got a ministry of helps in that area. Now, he may very well, but that's not the primary use of this ministry within the church. That's not the primary use of the term in the New Testament as I have discovered it. God helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. The motivation for the gift of helps is not, I'm good at what I do, but here's something that needs to be done, and I'm going to help and see that it gets done. This is a person who takes hold of something instead of someone else because of the mercy that's operating within him. Now, do you understand where I'm going here? A ministry of helps is that ministry that will watch this sister doing something that she needs help to get it done, or if I would relieve her, she could go on and do something else. And because of my compassion and my mercy for her, I'll support her, help her, assist her, do what it is that she needs instead of her. Do you follow that? All right, now you're beginning to get a picture now of the gift of helps. All right, let's go over to Acts, the 20th chapter, and let's see another New Testament word that is translated from the original Greek, exactly the same word or the same construction. Acts, the 20th chapter, verse number 35. Paul writing, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak. Now the word support is the Greek word that we're studying, the Greek word help, or relieve, motivated by mercy. Paul says, you ought to support, holpen, help, undergird the weak. And to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. This is a giving, merciful, helpful, relieving, taking hold of in place of somebody else ministry. Are you following that? And so the word support here, to support the weak, gives you the indication that this ministry is in the rendering of assistance and the supporting of others. It is not a ministry of authority or direction. It is a ministry of service. It is very frequently a ministry that is not observable. It is a ministry that is not very prominent. It's a ministry that is not very widely. It takes a long time for someone to recognize you really have this ministry because there's not much noise made. A person who's an evangelist, he can hit town and in 3 days get 500 people led to Christ, and the newspaper will broadcast, you know, tremendous evangelistic campaign going on over here. Many of the folks who have the supernatural ministry of helps work 30, 40 years in the church and never get any publicity at all. Some live and die in that ministry and never get any publicity until they're gone, and you see that the things they used to do are no longer getting done, and then you begin to notice that old sister Martin, you know, was, we really miss her. You understand what I'm saying here? All right, now let's go over to Romans, the 12th chapter, and we begin to get a little more insight. Romans chapter 12, a listing of some gifts here, generally referred to as the motivational gifts, but we're going to see that these motivations flow in the ministry gift of helps. Romans 12, I'm going to begin to read in the 4th verse. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. Now I'm going to be speaking about this verse later, and so let me make a comment right here. This word office is really not a very good translation from the King James. It's the only place in the New Testament it's translated like this. The word literally means function. If you look it up in your Strong's, you will find out that office is not a good translation of that word. It is better translated function. And that kind of translation gives Christians oftentimes difficulty because everybody feels like I need an office. Not everyone has an office in the body of Christ, but everyone has a function. All right, are you understanding that? So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, and he that exhorteth on exhortation, and he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, and he that ruleth with diligence, and he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Now there are two motivations here that really flow in the serving gift and in the help gift, if you will. One of them is ministry, and the other one is serving. Now the word ministry is the Greek word. It's important that you see this. Diakonia. This is a double E. And this is a double, the I is pronounced as a double E. We would get our word deacon from that word, all right? That word is used very many times in the New Testament. It is the word here that is translated in the 7th verse, diakonia. It means attendance, it means aid, it means service, and it means relief. Now, do you see where we have really misused the word minister? See, we've said minister is a pastor. That's not really what a minister is. A pastor is not, a pastor does minister, but the terms are not interchangeable, as we've seen from our study of the office of pastor. Those who minister, those who give attendance, who give aid, who give service, or who give relief, let them be faithful to do it. And down in the 8th verse then, the verse there that is translated mercy. Literally means to have compassion. And so it seems that both of these motivations flow in the help gifts. All right? Ministry, which is service, and mercy, which is compassion. All right, now let's tie a couple of things together and let's go to the book of 1 Timothy. chapter number 3. I want to answer some questions that perhaps some of you have had in the past. Let's not go there just yet. Let's go to Acts 6. Acts 6. Then we'll go to 1 Timothy. If you found that, keep your place there. We'll be coming to that. Acts chapter 6. I'm going to try to explain to you tonight why we don't have deacons in our church, why we don't have the office of deacon, and why so many churches do, and what the responsibility of a deacon is. Acts chapter 6, beginning in the first verse. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Now, the word ministration is diakonia. Same word. Same word we saw in Romans 12. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason, or it's not agreeable, or it's not a fit thing, it's not proper, that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. The word serve is diakonia. Same word. All right. Now, if you look at the situation, you will find that in the New Testament church, it was their habit to take care of the widows, those who couldn't take care of themselves, and those that didn't have any families, and they were fed on a daily basis by the church, by the believers. But the Jewish believers and the Gentile believers got into a fuss over whether their widows were getting the proper amount of food. And they came to the apostles, who were ministering to the church, and said, you've got to do something about this. And the apostles said, it's really not proper for us to be continuing to serve these tables. It's not fit for us to even be involved in the problems with this. We've got better things to do and more important. And so they said to them in verse 3, the apostles did, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. You find seven men among you that you feel are good men, full of the Holy Ghost and full of wisdom, and you bring them to us, recommend them to us, and then we will appoint them over the business. Now, this is where the congregation bring forth the names, and then the apostles would certify and confirm those men. Yes, that's right, and they would appoint these seven men over the business. Now, what business were these men going to be appointed over? They were going to run the church, right? They were going to make decisions and have authority in the church. They were going to decide what kind of buildings to build and how many and where. They were going to hire the pastor and fire the pastor. They were going to comment on the music and so on. Is that right? No, what were they going to do? They were going to serve. They were going to serve. A deacon, you see, in the New Testament church, didn't have any authority. There was no authority there to rule or to make decisions. What they were helps ministries. It's a gift to the church of reliefs. They took hold of this serving the widows business instead of the apostles. Are you listening to me? A deacon, when you see the word deacon in the New Testament, a deacon did not make decisions. A deacon carried out instructions. The instruction was, we don't care what flavor these women are, the Jews and the Gentiles, the Greeks, that make any difference. If they are widows and they've been taken into the church, then you get the food together and serve them and see that they're taken care of. And that's your responsibility. We appoint them over this business. Now notice the words, this business. Those who are called deacons today in the church, the reason that there's so much trouble in our churches is that deacons are doing things they're never called to do. They're chosen for the wrong reasons and given the wrong job. Most of them are unhappy, and the pastors that have deacons are unhappy. The whole thing is a mess. The reasons it's a mess is that there's no relationship to the Word of God. The deacon ministry is a ministry which is of service. It's a ministry of compassion and a ministry of mercy, and it's a ministry of taking hold of something instead of somebody else. It's a ministry of helping and giving relief, supporting the weak, doing something so that others don't have to have the responsibility to do it. And the first deacons, those that served as, quote, deacons, if we can give them that title, were men who were recommended by the congregation to the apostles, and the apostles said, yes, we agree that these men are good men, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, and we will give them this responsibility to take care of the widows. Verse 4, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now you can see how important the helps ministry is. As the church was growing, now the church in Jerusalem was 8,000 people. Plus their families. There were 3,000 saved on the day of Pentecost. Subsequently, there was another 5,000 saved. This is a big church. There's going to be a lot of widows here. There's a good deal of work to be done. And so you have the apostles who are serving dinner, fixing, cooking the meals and serving the meals. They're cutting the grass. They're washing the windows. They're watching the nurseries. See? You have the apostles doing all of these jobs. And who's going to study the word? Who's going to pray? Who's going to get the mind of Christ? Who's going to go to the Lord and find out, Lord, where's the good shepherd leading us? Where do you want us to go? Who's going to do that? You see, nobody would be doing it because the apostles would be tied up serving the tables and fussing with the widows because half the widows don't like beef liver. And so the apostles recognized that when they began to have this discussion and this strife within the church, that they needed some help. And so under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, they set these seven men into the function of helps, if you will. Verse 5, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when the apostles had prayed, they laid their hands on them. You see, it was the apostles who carried the authority, not the deacons, not the congregation. It was the apostles who carried the authority. They had the direct responsibility from God. They were the ones that's why the laying on of hands, you see, is used here. And the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. All right, what happened? When the ministry of helps was properly established in the church, what happened? The word of God increased. Things happened in an orderly way. A great many people were saved, a number of disciples were multiplied, and even a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. All right, now let's go over to 1 Timothy 3. Say, well, that's a good reason why we ought to have some deacons. I'll tell you one reason why. There are two reasons why we don't have deacons. Because the deacon in the New Testament is not an office. That's the first reason. The second reason we don't have deacons is that because men have a preconceived idea of what deacons are, it's very difficult to appoint deacons and get them to minister in the office of helps. They all want to tell the pastor what to do, and the elders. Now, I've been in churches where you have pastor, elders, and deacons, and you have a deacon board and you have an elder board, and the net result is you've got the deacons against the elders, the elders against the deacons. You've got fights and squabbles and all kinds, going on all the time. It is extremely difficult for them to work and to live in harmony. The deacons don't like it because the elders make all the decisions, and all the deacons do is cut the grass and wash the windows and see that the building is kept up and minister to the sick, you know, and go do that. They don't like that. The reason they don't like it is because they do not have the supernatural calling, and they're not in this office of helps. All they are is popular among the people, and so they got elected. They were faithful to church, or he's a Sunday school teacher, or what have you. He doesn't have any calling in his heart to be a server, to be a minister. He's got a calling in his flesh to run things. He wants to control people. He wants to have his own way. See? And so you put him in an office like this, which has no relationship to what his drive is. And the poor man is about, you know, he'll go nuts. The ministry of helps is an important ministry within the body. But we have not really utilized it properly in any of our churches. All right? 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 8. Verse 8, and I'm going to read down through verse 13. Now, there apparently were in the New Testament church men and women who were called deacons. It's difficult for us to determine this exactly because the same word, diakonia, is used for deacon, minister, and servant. We're going to look at several of those ways that it is used. But there apparently were some people in the New Testament church, some of them apparently were called deacons. Others were not necessarily called deacons, but they filled the role of a deacon. There weren't any that were called helps, but we will find some that were called helpers. Okay, and we're just going to look at some of those scriptures. All right, here in the third chapter, Paul, 1 Timothy, Paul is talking about deacons. Deacons. Likewise, verse 8, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, and not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, and let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. All right, now, that's an interesting construction there. Let them use the office of a deacon. Now, I told you before that there was no office of a deacon. And you might well call me a liar if I had not already read this in the Greek and found out that the word office is not in the Greek. If you look up in your concordance, if you look up in the Strong's, the word office, the office of deacon, you will find only one word, and it is the word diakonia. And so the translation here really would be more accurate to say, then let him use his ministry or his service or his ministry as a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, and it would seem that this is a function strictly for men. But we're going to find in some other scriptures where some women apparently filled the same function. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their houses well, their own houses. For they that have used the office of a deacon, there's that construction again. And by the way, above in the first verse, it talks about the office of a bishop. The word office is not in that construction either. In another place, I think it's in Romans, the 11th chapter, it talks about the office of a priest. And the word office is not in there. In other words, nowhere in the New Testament is the word office used in the Greek. I couldn't find it anywhere looking for it. These are not offices, these are functions. Do you understand the difference? See, lots of folks want offices, but not a lot of people want to work. And the New Testament, you see, does not give offices. There are not offices with names on the door, you know, in big desks, you can just sit behind them and do nothing. There aren't any places like that in the body of Christ. There are just functions with different names, different responsibilities. Okay? Any more than, I don't have anything on my body that doesn't work. I mean, if my foot doesn't work, you know, I'd kick it. It'd work. It'd work, you know? You've got something to do. Get going here. Same thing in the body of Christ. For they, verse 13, that have used the office of a deacon well, purchased to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All right, and I've said to you that this word that is translated deacon is the same word that is translated elsewhere, servant or minister. Now let's go over to Philippians, the fourth chapter, Philippians chapter 4. It is quite understandable, and you're already understanding it, no doubt, why there are so many different methods of church government. Why we have the Baptists do it one way and the Methodists do it another and the Catholics do it differently and the Pentecostals do it differently and every denomination has a different form of government and everybody thinks they have the best and they have the right and they have the truly scriptural form of government. It is difficult to separate it all, and it doesn't surprise me that there are so many differing views on proper church government. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. It is apparent that in the New Testament church, there were those in the church that were called specifically to the ministry of helps because they are identified back in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and here in Philippians 1:1 as a special group of folks. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. All right, now, what was at Philippi? What was the first kind of people there?
Saints.
Saints. Paul and Timotheus were the servants of Jesus Christ. There were saints there. Now, what are the saints? They're the believers. They're the believers. Okay, now there were also what there? Bishops. Now, what did we say? What's another word for bishop? Pastor or? No. Somebody said it.
Overseer.
Overseer. All right, those that had responsibility to look after, protect, feed, rule in the local body, and so on. And then there was a third group called the
deacons.
Or ministers, or servants, servers, or what else could we call them? Helpers. We could call them helpers, couldn't we? Okay? All right? And so there were within these churches, in addition, we know that all saints have a responsibility to minister and to serve. But there are some within the group of believers that have a special anointing into the ministry of helps. Are you beginning to see the difference? That there's a difference. There's a calling into the ministry of helps. There's an anointing there to provide mercy and compassion and to provide relief to others, to support the weak, to provide ministry to those that are in need, and to provide support and so on for those that to others within the body, as the first deacons did in Acts chapter 6. Their first ministry was to provide a merciful, compassionate relief ministry to the widows. At the same time, they were giving relief to the apostles by taking hold of this job instead of them. Okay? Is it beginning to come together now? Okay? How about the rest of you?
I've got a question before we get any further, though. You're saying basically when I read the word office in the New Testament, I just consider that as a word function.
Yes. In Romans 12:4, it actually means function. Office, if you look it up in the concordance, you'll find office is just not a good translation for it.
So in other words,
function.
When I read the New Testament, don't even get my mind.
That's right. That's right. And most of them, and that's the only place where it means function. Every other place which it's used, there's no word in the Greek for it. Romans 11 says the office of a priest. 1 Timothy 3:1 says the office of a bishop. 1 Timothy 3 and the deacon part we read, it says twice, I think in the 8th and the 13th verse, it says the office of a deacon. The word office is not there in the original, okay?
Chris, could you tell me what the scripture is that now that it's not an office, how do they get the authority to rule?
Well, they don't. You see, what they're doing is they're mixing up elders, bishops, and calling them deacons. What they have done is, what denominational people have, I assume now, because I know in the church that I grew up in, deacons did not, according to the doctrine of the church, did not have the right to rule. But they felt like they did because they were representatives of the people, elected by the people, and they felt like they should rule. And so when they wanted to do something, the elders said no, they got their noses all out of joint and didn't recognize their place. There was nothing in the church doctrine that said they could rule, but they felt like they should be. And so there was a lot of trouble there. Within our Baptist churches, the Baptists understand generally that the elder is the pastor. And they don't see any other elder other than the pastor. And then the next office in the church, they say deacon. And where they get what scripture they use to give the deacon the right to make judgments and decisions is beyond me. I don't know. Never having been a Baptist, I've never studied that doctrine. And so I don't know what scripture they use. Do you know?
Now that we don't have office, what do we use? Because office sometimes kind of takes the idea of rule.
Of, you're right, authority.
Yeah, well, authority. Mm-hmm. Even elders, does it say, I know it says overseers.
Yes, that's
another scripture.
Right.
Is that where we get
right.
The part?
Right. Acts 20, 28, 1 Peter 5, those passages.
So actually, bishop.
You know he is. A bishop and an overseer is the same. It's the Greek word episkopos. But there's some confusion there. We studied that at some length when we were studying the pastor. There's some confusion there as to the relationship between the bishop and the elder, because the term is often used interchangeably. It's not real cut and dried. It's not something that you can take and go through and to even a Greek scholar. I mean, I'm not a Greek scholar, but I find enough overlapping to make it not easy to just cut it and slice it and make it just nice and neat. I see your hand back here. Everybody is called to be a deacon, but there's a when you look at the term as opposed to an office, when you look at the term as a minister, everybody is called to minister. This is what I tried to describe earlier, that it's difficult to explain this in simple terms. Everyone is to be a minister. We are all to minister. We all have ministries. But there are some within the body that the Lord has separated to have a ministry in helps, if you will. The Bible use of the term, this is what is cumbersome for. Here, go to Romans. Let me see if I can point this out to you in Romans. Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. Verse 1. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea. Now the word there, servant, is the Greek word diakonia. Diakonia, the word that we just saw. Now you could translate that, Phoebe, our sister, which is a deacon of the church which is at Cenchrea. And you would not destroy the Greek. All right, now, who chose to write Phoebe a servant, but at Philippi, the bishops and deacons? See, the translators choose to use one word as opposed to another. But the Greek word is the same. It's the same word. Now, was Phoebe, did she sit in the office, did she have a ministry of helps? Or was she just a saint that ministered? Okay. Now all of this leads us to this conclusion. We've come to it three or four times during our study. We must be very careful not to require the Holy Spirit to dot every I for us and to cross every T and to get everything nice and neat, and we put it all in a nice package, and we put this person over here, we put this person over here, we put this person over here. Because what we really do is we lose Jesus in all that. Now here's what I mean by that. When we take our Baptist folks and we say, oh, you're Baptist, oh. We know, see, we know all about them. We have them in a nice box over here. And then we take our Methodist friends, oh, you're a Methodist, oh, yes. And we put that label on them. See, we put them over here. We say charismatic. Oh, charismatic. Yes, we know exactly who you are and how you believe and what you do and everything. We put them all over there. And we say Pentecost. Oh, Pentecost. Yes, we know Pentecostals. And we put you in that box over there. And when we're all done, we have some Pentecostals, some Baptists, some Methodists, and some charismatics when we really ought to have the body of Christ. You understand? And so as we talk about the apostle, the evangelist, the pastor, the prophet, the teacher, the ministry of helps, we're seeing some overlapping here all the way through, aren't we? We're seeing it especially here, especially here. And when we get into this subject, one of the reasons why I haven't dealt very often with the office or the ministry of a deacon or helps or so on is that it's not real clear. So what I'm trying to do is give you the best I can tell from the Scripture, the Spirit of God's Word. And what I'm seeing from the whole witness of the New Testament is that every believer has, if we have Jesus in us, that we are in the same way that every believer is to witness to Christ and to be a witness, but not every believer is an evangelist. Every believer should do the work of an evangelist, shouldn't he? But not every believer is an evangelist. Every believer ought to do the work of the ministry, helping, but not every believer is a, quote, helper, ministry of helps. Does that help you to understand it? There's a special anointing, and most of these, not necessarily now, but most of these are full-time ministries. Remember when we described, way back in the beginning, when we talked about the supernatural ministries, we talked about people who are gifts to the church. Jesus comes along and he says, will you follow me and do what I ask you to do? And she says, yes, I will. And so he takes her and he fills her with something special, and he gives not part of her, but he gives her to the body of Christ. You see, these gifts are not things, they're people. They're people. And so a pastor is going to be dedicated to that ministry of pastoring. An evangelist is dedicated to that ministry of evangelizing. A prophet is dedicated to that ministry. A teacher is dedicated to that ministry. And a helper is dedicated to that ministry. A helper is not somebody that goes to a meeting 1.5 hours a month and makes decisions and makes life miserable for the pastor. Do you see? That's not what this is. That's not what the ministry of helps is. That's not a deacon, if you will. Now, what I was trying to get across to you here is that the ministry of helps, what we know in our church as deacons, is more likely the ministry of helps than anything else. And most of our deacons are not operating where they really ought to operate, where their name indicates that operate. Now, I had a question here.
No, I was just going to do the same comparison you just did for the evangelist.
But the evangelist, that does help to make it clear, doesn't it? Okay, I think, let me go on here. We'll take additional questions if we have some time at the end. Let's go to, let's stay here in Romans 16, and I'm going to show you something rather interesting about Paul and his commendation here and his greetings, pardon me, to some folks there at the church in Rome. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant, deacon, minister, helper of the church which is at Cenchrea. Now, obviously, this woman had a special place in that church. That you receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of, for she hath been a succorer of many and of myself also. Now, the word succorer means an assistant or a patroness, somebody held in esteem, but somebody who nursed others. Now, does that sound like what we've been talking about tonight? Someone, you see, who provided relief. She nursed many. And so whether she was elected, quote, to the office of a deacon or not, does it? You see, man can't elect you to these offices. He can elect you to the office of pastor, but that doesn't make you a pastor, because the pastor is a supernatural anointing, isn't it? See, these are gifts of Christ. These are not gifts of the church to individual local churches. These are gifts of Christ. And it's only Jesus that can do this. And so a man can send out his literature, you know, and take full-page ads in the Atlanta Journal and call himself evangelist so-and-so. But the thing that makes him evangelist so-and-so is not that he took out a big ad, or not that his denomination calls him an evangelist, or not even that his father calls him one, but that Jesus anoints him as one. And it's the same thing here. Paul confirms her ministry. She is a succorer of many. She is a servant of that church. All right. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus. Now, we remember something about those two, don't we? In Ephesus, didn't they take Apollos aside and tell him more perfectly about the ways of the Lord? And apparently they were very close to Paul. They ministered with Paul. They traveled. Now, this is a husband and wife team. And they helped Paul. Now, they had a ministry of helps. You read about when they went down, I believe it's to Corinth, that Priscilla and Aquila went with him to Corinth, or maybe that's where they were from. I'm not sure now, but at least they made tents together. They worked together and they made tents together, and they were helpers. Paul says, these are my helpers in Christ Jesus. I want you to greet them. Who have for my life laid down their own necks instead of me, they took hold of. And unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. These people really had a ministry in helps. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Now that possibly is a helper there too. We can't really tell. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen, and my fellow prisoners who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Salute Urbane, our helper, here you go again, in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Salute Apollos, and so on and so forth, and he goes on down through greeting a large number of them. All right, let's go to 2 Corinthians Well, let's go to 1 Corinthians 16 first. 1 Corinthians 16. Verse number 16. That ye submit yourselves unto such, and to everyone that helpeth with us, and laboreth. Here's that helping ministry, which is a laboring ministry. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11. Ye also helping together by prayer for us. That's a helping ministry. The intercessory prayer ministry is a helping ministry. If you've read the autobiography of Charles Finney, I forget the name of the man that traveled with him, but when they would go into a town, Charles Finney, other than Jesus and Paul, probably had the greatest results of any evangelist we know of here in the United States, primarily back in the 1800s. And as he traveled, this man traveled with him, and everywhere he went, when they went into a town, they'd rent a room, and this fellow would go into the room, and he would fast and pray. I mean, he'd be in there for weeks, and he wouldn't come out. All he did was just pray in spirit, groan before the Lord. And Finney's converts, he'd win converts like a whole town. They'd close down the bars and the houses and the kind of houses I mean now, not all the houses. They closed down all sin in town. The reason they did, because everybody got saved. And his stay rate was like 85%, which is unheard of. Because he had a helper. You see, God had called a man alongside to take hold of instead of Finney. So Finney would go down to the height. He would preach that word of God, and this fellow would be back at the room just praying in the spirit, groaning in other tongues, doing the prayer ministry. A very important prayer, a very important ministry. And then, let's look at Philippians 4:3. There are numerous other scriptures, but I just picked out a few of them here. 4:3. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, and with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Other laborers. We saw Stephen. We saw Philip. And did you notice, if you noticed when we were going through Acts the 6th chapter, you saw Stephen and you saw Philip, and you remember that those men did not remain in this ministry of health forever. What did Philip become? He became an evangelist, didn't he? He was faithful, became an evangelist. Stephen, we don't really know, we couldn't really identify him exactly, but it wasn't long that he was not waiting on tables. He was out healing the sick and casting out devils and preaching the word of God publicly, and it cost him his life. And so the men started out here, and they proved faithful. You remember 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul says, let them be a deacon first, and let them show themselves faithful. And then the Spirit of God will move them on into more responsible functions and positions, and perhaps even into authority. Can you remember from the Old Testament some people that ministered in this way? Joshua was one, wasn't he? And he ministered. Elisha to Elijah is probably one of the best. It says that in 1 Kings 19 that he ministered to Elijah, got him water, just took care of him. And for 20 years he ministered to that man, and then finally stood in his room as a prophet. Joshua, you remember in Exodus, I believe it's the 18th chapter, that the Amalekites came up against the Hebrews as they had come out from Egypt, and Moses sent Joshua with the army down in the valley, and then Aaron and Hur held his hands up, you recall that? All right, that's Joshua operating in the ministry of helps. Moses is on top of the hill with his arms outstretched, you see, worshiping and praising God, with standing in the victory by faith. But he needed somebody instead of himself down there in the valley to take hold of the sword to cut off those Amalekite heads. And eventually then, he stood in Moses' room, didn't he? Now that's a man operating in the ministry of helps. Others? Samuel, sure, to Eli. And then he moved into Eli's place. So this is a ministry, you see, that is all through the Word of God. It's not something that is just a New Testament, but it is a ministry that has been hidden from New Testament Christianity, and unfortunately it's not one that's a lot of folks want to get involved in. Those who are involved in the full-time music ministry, in churches particularly, would that be a helps ministry? Oh, boy. You don't have any idea if you haven't been involved in what goes on in a church, just a church our size, in music, coordinating choirs and getting music together and looking after those things. How about taking care of the buildings and grounds, that sort of thing? tremendous need, you see, for helping ministries there. Yes, my wife is pointing at my secretary here, those that do the office work. I mean, what would we do around here? What would I do around here without Sharon Mims? And see, and here's this, Sharon, you want to listen carefully to this. Jack, you want to listen carefully to this. Now, here's one right here. Here's a helper, too, see? Now, you don't know that because Pauline doesn't work here in the church, but she works down there at my company and looks after that in such a way that... That you don't know what kind of a help that is. She takes a hold of that thing instead of me. See? And it just frees me up in ways that, only I know and she knows, I guess. Helpers. Those that are taking care of the nursery, would that be a helpsman? Boy, I'll tell you what. You know, it seemed like when we were first at church, it seemed like most of our board meetings were spent in what are we going to do with the children? Every time we were trying to plan a special service or something, it was, well, how are we going to handle the kids? Until the Schallenbergers took over that nursery. I mean, they just took it over, and nobody else was concerned about it then after that. I mean, they just took it over, and it's just, we never discussed it again. We just never talked about it again. We never had to. What a beautiful ministry of helps that is. A tremendous ministry. And there are all kinds of ministries like that going on in the church, without which the pastor and the apostles and so on would spend all their time slinging hash down in a widow's kitchen. There'd be no study of the word. There'd be no prayer. There'd be no preaching ministry. I mean, I can't preach and watch the nursery at the same time. Yeah, well, yeah, but I mean, as far as the rate, you understand what I'm saying, and I can't preach and study the Word of God and counsel with God's people and get the mind of the Lord for the future of the ministry and so on. If I had to every day clean this building, can't do it. We need the ministry of helps. Now, for those of you who are involved in the ministry of helps, I want you to look. We're going to close here in 1 Samuel chapter 30. I'm going to give you two scriptures. The first one is 1 Samuel chapter 30. Remember, first of all, that oftentimes those that are in the ministry of helps and have it is a supernatural anointing just like the rest. And those that are in those ministries, oftentimes having been proven faithful in them, then move on into other more responsible ministries. Some stay in those ministries all their lives. And perfectly happy and satisfied. The most important thing is to find out where God wants you and just get smack in the middle of it and just stay there and be faithful to it. That's the only way you'll be happy. 1 Samuel chapter 30. You'll remember the story is David and a great many of his men went out against the I don't know what group it was here now that had stolen their wives and their children and all of their possessions. And so David went after them, took some of his men with him. And along the way, some of his men said, we're too tired, we just can't go on. And so he said, well, you stay here with the stuff and we'll go on and get our families back, but you look after the stuff. You have to watch it. And when they came back, David came back to where he had left these couple of hundred men with the stuff, and they brought all the plunder from the enemy back. And those that had gone with him and had actually fought in the battle and had actually waged war against the enemies said, we're not going to share this spoil, this reward, with those who didn't fight, because all they did was stay here by the stuff. But David established a principle of the kingdom of God right here in the 24th verse, which is really fantastic, and it's especially encouraging to those who are in the helps ministry. For who will hearken unto you in this matter? But as his part that is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff, they shall part alike. Oh, Jesus, what a wonderful way you have of doing things. Remember the parable he told about the laborers that were hired first thing in the morning for a day's wages, and then many during the day, and some of them were hired right an hour before dark, and they got the same wages. You remember that? Same principle. You see, the Lord rewards faithfulness, not function. Listen to that now. He rewards faithfulness, not function. If your job is running the church nursery, you be faithful in running the church nursery. If your job is coaching the softball team, then you be faithful coaching the softball team. If your job is picking up the trash around the building and just policing the area, then you be faithful about doing that. And your reward, you see, is the same as the one who stands before the crowds and wins thousands to Christ. Matthew 10 and verse 41 tells us that he that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. And so you see, on Sunday morning, as I stand in the pulpit and bring forth the Word of God, whatever fruit is produced by that, if we minister to the people at the altar, whatever benefit is produced by that, this brother participates in that equally with me, because he's faithfully in that sound room looking after the things back there. Brother James participates equally with me because he's ministering with me in the song service. Those that are involved in the nursery, you see, participate equally. Anyone who's involved in these helps ministries, you see, we all, even though we're by the stuff and nobody knows that we did anything, when the battle is won and the rewards are passed out, those who have been faithful will be rewarded alike. That's God's payoff system is the same on the basis of faithfulness, not on the basis of magnitude. Brother?
I once heard the importance of helps in a local church likened unto that of the importance of having good help in a restaurant. You say that the restaurant's God's and you're the head cook here as pastor of the church. You know, so to speak, you make sure that we have good meat to eat. But you couldn't be back there doing that if you had to greet the customers, sit them at a table, you know, wash the dishes, cook the food, make the salads, you know, pour the tea, check people out. You couldn't do everything. Mm-hmm. But if the waitress does her job and the busboys do their job and everybody does their job, then right. You're able to prepare good meat.
Right. Amen. Good analogy. And I like the story of Elisha in this area. That man, what he did for 20 years, it was fantastic. Just serving Elijah, just ministering to Elijah. And then when he asked the Lord for a double portion of his anointing, the Lord was able to give it to him. You know why? Because the man was faithful. Okay. And he knew the Lord knew that man wouldn't take that double anointing and go out and just use it to burn up cities because he didn't like somebody. He had been faithful in what he'd been asked to do. And from I can tell you that we are very blessed here as a church and as a congregation, very blessed with people who are willing to serve and who are willing to minister and who are